It is finished. Let me ask you this morning, how do you feel about getting things done? How do you feel about getting things done? Now, we could be talking about your to-do list for the day, or maybe some longer-term goals for your family or your career. How important is it for you to be able to step back every once in a while and say, well, thank God that's finished? Those of you who've spent a little time around me are probably aware that I tend to be a fairly task-oriented kind of guy. As long as I can remember, I've been one of those people who gets a lot of satisfaction and a lot of motivation from setting a goal and then doing what it takes to achieve it. And so as I look back at a lot of the things that I've enjoyed over the years and the things that I've been successful at over the years, a lot of them, I think it's fair to say, have been pursuits that have allowed me to work my way toward various kinds of accomplishments. That was true of Boy Scouts when I was a kid, where I got to earn badges and awards. And it was true of academics when I was a young adult, when I got to finish classes and degrees. And to a certain extent, it was even true of campus ministry when I was a younger minister, where I got to work my way through mission trips and Bible studies, and ultimately through academic years, at the end of which I could heave a sigh of relief and say, well, thank God that's finished. Of course, if you read between the lines and all of that, you might realize that one of the challenges of being a pastor is that having things done is something that rarely happens. Oh, sure, I might finish a sermon. However, as Teresa will probably tell you, I'm often then saying, well, Sunday's coming, which means that it's not long before there's another sermon to finish. I might complete a visit, but there's almost never time to get around and see all the people that I would like to see. Our church might get through a special offering or a mission trip or Bible school, but church is a part of life. And life just keeps on going. And so there really aren't many occasions when I can sit back and breathe deep and say, well, thank God that's finished. Of course, I wouldn't want you to misunderstand. I don't say any of that in order to get you to feel sorry for me, because most of you are in the same boat. In fact, I think that it's in or near the work areas of many administrators and business people and even factory workers that I've seen a little plaque that kind of captures our predicament. God put me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things, and right now I am so far behind that I will never die. Maybe you felt that way once in a while. But what might be even more challenging, I think, than our occasional lack of completion is the fact that all too often when completion finally comes, it confronts us with failure rather than success. You gave it your very best on the job, but you didn't get the contract or the promotion went to somebody else. You poured your heart and soul into your marriage, but the divorce happened anyway, or into your kids, but they still walked away from the values that you tried to teach them. You and your family tried to exercise and eat right, but still death happened. And now things might be finished all right, but that feels at least like a reason for despair rather than a reason for gratitude. Well, all of those feelings, I think, provide a backdrop for today's cry from the cross. As we listen to these last words of Jesus and try to understand the messages that were so important to him, that he would struggle through even the pain of crucifixion in order to share them, we come to a statement that on the one hand is so simple that in the original language of the New Testament, it's just one word. And yet, on the other hand, it is so profound that it draws into itself all of our failure and all of our incompleteness, and it transforms them into hope for both our present and our future. According to John chapter 13, verse 90, which is our scripture lesson for today, when he had received the drink, the sponge of vinegar that we talked about last week, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What are the truths that we need to hear in these words that are almost the final cry from the cross? Well, right out of the gate, I think we need to acknowledge that for just about anybody standing near the cross that day, those words more than likely would have been heard as an admission of defeat. After all, for the Roman soldiers, the death of Jesus was the fitting punishment for just another rabble-rouser who they efficiently executed to protect the empire from political instability. And for the Jewish leaders, of course, it was the welcomed end of a charismatic prophet who had hung out with all the wrong people and who had questioned the law and threatened their authority. Even for Jesus' disciples, most of whom had run away, by the way, and therefore never heard this cry, the words, "It is finished," coming from the lips of Jesus would have meant that all of their hopes for God's enemies to be defeated and all of their dreams about God's kingdom and all of their faith that Jesus really was the Messiah would have died with him on the cross. Of course, because we stand on this side of Easter Sunday, we know the rest of the story. We've got the teaching of Scripture and the testimony of believers and hopefully the experience of our own hearts to remind us that Golgotha wasn't the end. The message and the ministry and the life of Jesus didn't die on the cross of Calvary, but instead they were transposed in a way that makes them more meaningful and more powerful and more full of hope than they ever could have been otherwise. And yet, before we rush forward to bask in the light of Resurrection Sunday, it might do us some good to sit in the darkness of Crucifixion Friday. Because let's face it, some of our life gets lived in the darkness. Sometimes it is finished. And whatever it is that's ending seems to say that everything that we worked for and everything that we hoped for has come to nothing. But here's something very important. Only when we allow ourselves to acknowledge the pain and loss of our apparent defeat can we really be ready to experience the joy and the victory of our ultimate completion. I happen to be a big fan of a folk singer named David Wilcox. And in one of his songs, he writes, "Look, if someone wrote a play just to glorify what's stronger than hate, would they not arrange the stage to look as if the hero came too late? He's almost in defeat, and it's looking like the evil side will win. So on the edge of every seat, from the moment that the whole thing begins, it is love who mixed the mortar, and it's love who stacked these stones, and it's love who made the stage here. Although it looks like we're alone. In this scene set in shadows like the night is here to stay, there is evil cast around us. But it's love that wrote the play. And in that darkness, love will show the way." Do you ever feel like throwing up your hands in surrender and saying, "It's over. It's done, I'm finished"? Well, if so, then chances are that you need to take a little time to mourn whatever it is that you've lost. But at the same time, I hope you can remember that darkness and evil don't get the last word because light and love do. And that's why I want to make sure that we look beyond seeing these words as an admission of defeat and look at them instead as a declaration of victory. As I mentioned earlier, when we read that Jesus said, "It is finished," that's just the English translation of what in Greek is one word. And that one word is tetelestai. Of course, now I recognize that probably doesn't mean much to most of you, so let me point out that the root of that word is the Greek word telos, which in its noun form means the end or the purpose for which something exists, and in its verb form means to carry out a task or to complete an assignment. And that's why when we look at some of the other times that this word is used in connection with Jesus, we find in John chapter 13, when he's about to wash the feet of his disciples, the Bible tells us that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the telos, to the end or the full extent of his love. And then again in John chapter 17, when he's praying to his Father, he says, I have brought you glory on earth by telosing, by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So really, a more accurate translation of this cry from the cross, or at least one that would communicate a fuller picture of what Jesus was saying, might be, it is accomplished. Finally, everything that the Father sent me to do has been completed. And what's more, we need to understand that that word was spoken not with a whimper, but with a shout. You look at the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, you won't find this word that we hear in the Gospel of John, but you will find that with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And so far from admitting defeat, Jesus was announcing that at the precise moment that it looked like all was lost, he was actually winning the greatest victory of all. But what was it that comprised that victory? What was it that Jesus finished as he hung there on the cross? Well, as you can imagine, there's a lot that we could say. And if we demonstrate the appropriate degree of humility, some of those things are part of a mystery that we're probably not even able to understand. But for our purposes today, I'd like to suggest three things. First of all, this cry from the cross tells us that Jesus had finished revealing his Father's heart. It might be worth noting that in that passage from John 17 that I just mentioned, where Jesus says, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do, almost immediately after that, he says, I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world. The work, you see, that the Father had given Jesus to do was to show us what God is really like. And in fact, if you go back to the beginning of John's gospel, that's practically stated as the reason that Jesus came in the first place. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us full of grace and truth. Or we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship to the Father, has made him known. Of course, that still kind of begs the question of what Jesus revealed about the Father's heart. And if you'll allow me to cut to the chase, I think the answer to that question is that Jesus revealed that the heart of the Father beats with sacrificial love. Isn't that really the golden thread that kind of runs all the way through the gospel? For God so loved the world that he gave. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, before we wrap ourselves in the warm, fuzzy blanket of God's love and decorate it with hearts and cupids, let's remember that this sacrificial love of God is revealed and it's finished in the agony of a cross. Love, real love, is a commitment that will cost us dearly every single time. And if we're honest, that's a message that I'm not sure we always want to hear. The message of the cross is foolishness, Paul says, to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So do you want to see what power and glory and real love look like? Well, just look at a man who hangs on a cross and cries, "It is finished." Because that is the heart of the Father. Now, in addition, I think this cry from the cross tells us that Jesus had finished obeying his Father's will. If you were here last week, you might recall that when Jesus cried, "I thirst," that was our cry last week, John says that he did that so that Scripture could be fulfilled and his Father's will could be obeyed right down to the very last detail. What's more, a little earlier in John's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish, there's that word telos again, his work. And in the passage that we're looking at today, we get another indication that Jesus is actively obeying his Father. As I said just a minute ago, John chapter 19, verse 30 tells us that when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished," and with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. However, a more literal translation of that last phrase might be that he handed over his spirit. And it turns out that in the Gospel of John, handed over is almost a technical term. The Jewish leaders handed over Jesus to Pilate, and Pilate handed over Jesus to be crucified. But in the end, Jesus is the one who hands himself over. Like he said earlier in this gospel, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And like Paul says in the book of Philippians, he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Now, if we stop and think about that, I wouldn't be surprised if it both inspires us and frustrates us just a little bit. It inspires us because who wouldn't want to be obedient? I mean, to see Jesus doing the will of the Father, even at the cost of his own life, that's powerful stuff. But it can also be somewhat frustrating stuff, because much of the time we seem to be incapable of following that example. Like Paul says in the book of Romans, "I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And it is precisely in that moment that we see the outcome of Jesus' obedience. "Thanks be to God," Paul says, "through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What would have been impossible for us has been made possible in Christ as his obedience sets us free so that we can become obedient." And that actually leads to the last thing that I think Jesus accomplished when he shouted this cry from the cross. He finished revealing his Father's heart and obeying his Father's will, but he also finished redeeming his Father's world. Those of you who were here last Sunday might remember that when Jesus cried, "I thirst," somebody took a sponge and soaked it in vinegar and lifted it to his lips. But what you might not remember, because we didn't really talk about it, was that they lifted that sponge, the Bible says, on a stalk of hyssop. Then naturally you might hear that and think, well, okay, Pastor, so what? I mean, they had to use something to lift that sponge up there, and if hyssop was what they had on hand, I guess they would have used it. And while it could be that that's exactly why John included this detail, a lot of scholars will point out that hyssop is really just a strong grass. Not really very useful for lifting things, even if all you're trying to lift is a sponge that's been soaked in vinegar. So why on earth would John bother to tell us something like this? Well, to get an answer to that question, you have to go all the way back to the book of Exodus, because there, God told his people that in order to be rescued from the judgment that was about to come upon the Egyptians, they had to mark the doors of their house with a stalk of hyssop that had been dipped in the blood of a sacrificial lamb, and that way the destroyer would pass over them and they would be redeemed from the power of death. Now, in light of that, isn't it interesting that in John's gospel and in John's gospel alone, Jesus is described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? So could it be that by including this tiny detail, John is giving us a little nudge and he's saying, look, don't miss what's happening here. The ultimate Passover sacrifice is being made so that never again will the power of sin and the power of death separate us from God. Redemption is complete. It is finished. And now life is available as the free gift of God. Well, if you have any doubts that that might be what's going on here, let me offer one more interesting observation. It turns out that this one word, tetelestai, that Jesus cried from the cross, was commonly used in one other place in the ancient world. When somebody owed a debt, and that debt was paid off, they wrote across the bill, tetelestai, paid in full, finished. And how does the old song go? He paid a debt he didn't know. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that we could never pay. There is so much that I wish we could say about that and about what it means for the way that we live our lives. Since Jesus reveals the Father's heart, I wish we could talk about what it means for us to live in sacrificial love. Since Jesus obeys his Father's will, I wish we could talk about what it means to be set free for obedience. Since Jesus redeems his Father's world, I wish we could talk about what it means to be messengers of redemption, who help others discover that their debt has been paid and that they too can be rescued from death and given the gift of life. But we don't have time for any of that this morning. And in a funny way, it might actually distract us from the message that we most need to hear. So as we finish today, I want to offer this little word. Pastor Will Willimon, in his book about the seven last words of Jesus, says that when we listen to this cry from the cross, we discover that Jesus is about to do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. We are about to learn that discipleship is not first a matter of our doing something for God, but a matter of having something done for us by God. Listen to this, he continues, O ye purpose-driven, upwardly mobile, goal-setting, high achievers, like me. Because we couldn't get up to God, God climbed down to us. And here, on an old rugged cross, God has completed what God began. It is finished. And so here's the question. Would you and me and us allow God to finish what he needs to complete in our lives this morning? Would you allow him to give you the gift of life? as you acknowledge your sin and put your faith in Christ and ask Him to be your Lord so that you too can reveal the Father's heart and obey the Father's will and shout the good news that Jesus has redeemed and is redeeming His Father's world. Because, friends, that is the purpose of God. And one day, and maybe someday really soon, it will be finished. And will His work in us be complete?